sorry.
Praise the Lord for this wonderful life that we have received. Remember, according to the revelation of the Bible, God's desire and purpose of creating man is to make us his children. Let us go to chapter 3 again. I want to emphasize this very point. I have New American Standard. I'm going to borrow your King James, New King James. Okay, so that we'll all have the same version. Bigger one, the text is bigger. Yep, thank you. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I think it's good if we read it together to have a deeper impression. And 1 to 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Thank you, John. Give it back to you. God is wonderful. I want to impress, especially upon the young ones, that it is not enough to know God as our creator, as our maker. Of course, God created everything. But God's intention of creating us is not just to create men. God is a God of purpose. The very reason he created us, especially us human beings, is to make us his children. This is wonderful. That is what the Bible tells us. This very God is our Father. You remember, when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them how to pray, how did the Lord start? This is the way you should pray, he said, Our Father who is in heaven. Very good. Wow. You see, even a small girl, right, knows this wonderful prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. You have never seen any religion on this earth today where their believers call their God Father. Right? Because the fact is they are not God, nor are they their Father. And the very wonderful reason why we call God our Father is because he really, truly is our Father. We have a wonderful Father. A Father who loves us, who cares for us. And so here, chapter 3 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's a wonderful relationship. The relationship we have with our living God is a relationship between Father and children. Really wonderful. You have to know him as your Father. I always like to tell the young ones to read chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. chapter 20. You all know concerning Mary Magdalene. The day when the Lord rose from the dead, Mary Magdalene was the first one who saw him. Maybe I'll ask John I'll ask John to read verse 17. When she saw Jesus, well, she was so happy, she wants to hug the Lord, certainly. I would do that. Wow, he's alive. He rose from the dead. So what did the Lord tell her? Verse 17.
Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me."
Do not cling to me. Don't hug me. Don't cling to me.
"For I have not yet ascended to my Father."
For I have not yet ascended to my Father. Why? Because as the first fruit, the firstborn from the dead, the Father, God, should be the one, the first one to enjoy him. Amen. This is the law in the Old Testament. So you have to realize when the Lord says this, he secretly ascended to the Father. Amen. Go ahead.
"But go to my brethren."
Go to my brethren. The Lord has never called his disciples brethren before. According to the Gospel of John, in the very beginning, the ones who followed him were called disciples. Then in chapter 13, the Lord called them his friends. Let's go to chapter 13 just quickly. Let's go to chapter 13, right? Where is it? Can I find it? Or is it in chapter 15? Chapter 15, verse 14. Chapter 15, not chapter 13. I'm getting old. Chapter 15, verse 14. "You are my friends." It's very good. "You're my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slave, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made them known to you." So in chapter 15, the Lord called them friends. What would you prefer to be, Brian? A slave of the Lord or a friend? A friend. You should say, of course a friend. Of course a friend. Now, in chapter 20, after the Lord rose from the dead, he told Mary, "Go to my friends and say to them." Did he say that, Shirley? What did he say? What, brethren? You mean to say these friends now became the brethren, the brothers of Jesus? Now tell me, would you prefer just to be a friend of the Lord Jesus, or would you prefer to be a brother of the Lord Jesus? Of course, he is even ashamed to say that. You should be bold. Of course, the brethren, the Lord is now my brother. Why? You should say, and you should see, the very purpose of salvation is to make you a son of God. Previously, the Lord Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Only begotten means he's the only one, right? But now, through his death and resurrection, after he accomplished salvation, He told Mary, go quickly, go. And tell my brethren. He didn't say, go, 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 tell my slaves. Or go quickly, tell my disciples. Or my friends. He didn't say that anymore. Go, tell my what?
Brethren.
How wonderful. It's really good news. Because now, these who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is not only followers of Christ, not only disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, now they were constituted brethren. Because now these ones have received the life of Christ into them. They are born again, becoming the brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sons, the children of God. So the Lord Jesus, through death and resurrection, became the firstborn Son of God, and we became the many brethren. Praise the Lord. This is the real purpose of God. Continue, John. Go and tell my brethren to say what?
I am ascending to my Father. And your Father.
What? My Father and what?
Your Father.
Your Father. Now, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not just His Father. Now He's also your Father now.
Amen.
And to my God and
your God.
Your God. So wonderful. So today, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also your God and your Father. This is the good news. This is the wonderful news. God is your Father. Our Father. Not just doctrinally, no. But truly, He is our beloved Father. Abba, Father. And this is confirmed by Romans chapter 8. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Amen. Amen. What did it say here? Verse 15.
Four.
Go ahead, let's all read it together. King James says adoption, the word adoption. No, the Bible didn't say you're adopted by God, but you're born of God. You're born of God. I don't want just to be adopted. I want to be born of God. We all were born of God because His life comes into us. His life, the spirit of sonship. So what happens when the spirit of sonship enters into you? What happens? Something must happen. Or what's the reaction?
Abba, Father.
You call Abba, Father. So wonderful. There should be a reaction deep within us. We call Him Abba, Father. This is a very natural and real reaction within our spirit. When you are born again, you cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And I want to let you know that this term, Abba, Father, is a very intimate, loving, crying out to the Father. Right. We all need to see this. It is wonderful. It really brings you closer into the fellowship with the Father. As John said, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is also confirmed by Paul in Corinthians. I'm sorry, in Galatians chapter 4. He said the same thing in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, he didn't say you're adopted sons, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through God. An heir. An heir. You know how great God is. He created the whole universe. Everything belongs to Him. He is the creator. All things were made by Him. Going back to John chapter 1, we have read this morning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. In John chapter 1. And without Him was nothing made that was made. Whatever you see today in this whole universe belongs to God. Wonderful. And if you are an heir of God, goodness, you're going to inherit what? All things. You're going to be an heir of God. An heir is to inherit everything. What do you have today? A little house? A little car? A job? Of course, a dear wife. What else?
That's about it.
That's about it. That's about it. That's about it. And if you have a son, what is he going to inherit? Not so much. Not so much. Not so much. Not so much. But here you have a wonderful Father, the creator of the whole universe. He wants to be your Father. This is not a joke. This is really not a joke. He created everything. He made all things. All things belong to Him. And now, because you were born again, you receive this wonderful life. You become one of His children. You became an heir of God. Don't think it is a small thing. Let's continue to read chapter 3 of Galatians. Chapter 3 of Galatians. Paul is emphasizing this point. Remember, to be an heir of God is closely related, immediately related to your sonship. If you're not a son, you don't receive anything from this wonderful God. Right? If I go to Bill Gates and says, Bill Gates, would you give me 10 million? Bill Gates would say, who are you? But if it's Bill Gates' son, if you're a Bill Gates' son, Bill Gates will tell you, why only 10 million? I'll give you 10 billion. Wow. Yeah, why not? He's your father. So it depends on who your father is. And now, this wonderful creator, your maker, the creator of the universe, God, the true and living God, becomes our father. you may not know what it means. Chapter 3 tells us, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 26, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're joined to Christ. You became co-heir with Christ. You became one with Christ, members of the body of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. So in the church, there is no more Jew, no more Greek, no Chinese, no Americans, no Canadians, no Africans, no Greek. Sorry, Victoria, there is no Greek here. Because if you're still Greek, you cannot be heir of God. But now you have a higher status. You're no longer just a daughter of a Greek family. You're born again. Now you're a child of God. So do you still want to be a Greek? Or do you prefer to be a heavenly son of God? Of course. Congratulations. No more Jews, no more Gentiles. Neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female. The Lord has put away all the differences because now we are children of God. Of course, practically, we're still male and female. But spiritually, no more. We are all children of God. You are all one in Christ Jesus. This is marvelous. That's why in the church life, we don't make any difference. And don't you dare make any difference of anyone in the church life. Because God has put away all the differences. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Alex, how about that? Pretty good. Only pretty good? Oh, amazing. Right? Now you should say, not only amazing, it's just Christ credible. Not incredible. It's incredible. It's hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You should say, it's so wonderful. We all have become heirs according to promise. And let's go back to Romans chapter 8. I want to impress everyone so that you'll appreciate becoming a child of God. Otherwise, you won't appreciate it. You'll just think, okay, so what? What do I get? People always want to get something amazing. So, he said here in Romans chapter 8, am I in Romans? Yeah, Romans chapter 8. He says here, let me see, where am I going to read? Right. 23, let me see, creation itself. 17. Okay. Yeah, 17. Thank you. After we call him Abba Father, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Remember, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our spirit bears witness with us that we are children of God. And if children, then what? In verse 17, let's read it together.
And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
Joint heirs with Christ. Wow. Joint heirs with Christ. Where is Christ today?
On the throne.
On the throne. He inherited the throne. And you are a joint heir with Christ. So part of that throne, that kingship, also belongs to you. How about that? That's wonderful. That is truly, truly wonderful. Truly wonderful. You're going to inherit all things.
Amen.
And one day when the Lord comes back and establishes his millennial kingdom on this earth, you are going to rule with him together. Let us turn to Revelation chapter 3. Chapter 3. Where the Lord has spoken to Laodicea. Verse 21. Will you please all read?
To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
Isn't that wonderful? You're going to sit on the throne with him. Can you imagine that, Brian? I don't think you can imagine that. It's hard for anybody to imagine. To sit with him on his throne. You think it's a simple matter? How about let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 26 and 27. Please read.
And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father.
Amen. Praise the Lord. You're going to have power over the nations. Victoria, how would you like to rule over Greece? Don't think it's a joke. Because all of us, the overcomers, the faithful Christians, we will rule with him over the nations. This is very important. Very important. If you go to Psalm chapter 2, let's go to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, let us read. Verse 8. Together, please, read.
Amen. Unstop me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession.
Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Would you read it again, please?
Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession.
Nele, have you ever asked this of him? No, you see. I don't think anyone who sat here ever asked God the Father, Father, give me the ends of the earth and the nations for my inheritance. Have you ever asked that? No. No. How about you? No. No. Why not? Why not? Tiff, have you ever asked that? The only thing you ask is, Father, oh, I need some help. Give me some grace. Help me to take care of my family problems. Help me, Lord. Help me a little bit. That's what you ask. Right, Shirley, what have you ever asked? God, give me the nations for my inheritance. I shouldn't be asking that. Why not? If your father were Bill Gates, Dad, may I have $1, please? Bill Gates was like, what? You asked for $1? Get lost, you're not my son. What kind of a father do you think I am? You asked me for $1. I'm going to give you everything. You asked for $1. I'm just showing you how great our God is, and the inheritance he wants to give you is immeasurable. Immeasurable. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of what? Heir of what?
All things.
You sure? Is that what your Bible says? You believe that? And you are a co-heir of Christ. You're a co-heir. So if Christ is an heir of all things, how about you, Tiv? What you gonna inherit? Yes, you better claim that. Tell the Lord. Whatever you inherit, I will inherit. Because I am a co-heir of Christ. This is for becoming a son of God, a child of God. The Lord should open our eyes to see how wonderful it is. Don't think, all these Christians, they are just weak and they need somebody to help them. They don't know. They don't see what it's all about. They don't know. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. There are so many verses. Romans chapter 4, verse 13. What did God promise Abraham? And you're a descendant of Abraham, because Abraham is our father of faith. Okay, read it, Alex. Read it to us. I'm going to impress Alex tonight so that he will never forget. Go ahead, Alex. Yes. The heir of what?
The world.
Wow, how about that? You mean to say God promised Abraham to be the heir of the world? Not only to Abraham, but also to his what?
His seed,
his descendants. And we, Galatians says, we are the descendants of Abraham. We are Abraham's seeds, just like Isaac. So what are you going to inherit? Can you imagine that? No, you can't. We cannot imagine because our mind is too limited. But if you are in spirit, if you are in spirit, you can really see and understand. If you grow in spiritual life and you mature in spiritual life, you will truly and surely understand. But if we have not grown in life, you're just saved, you're just a Christian, and then you don't read the word, and you're not into the fellowship with the Father. So you don't see a lot of things, so you just, okay, I'm saved, I'm not going to hell. That's what people say, right? And so one day I'm going to where? Heaven. I'm going to heaven. What are you going to do in heaven? Play golf? What are you going to do in heaven? You're going to listen to the angels playing harps? The angelic choir will sing to you every day? You can go to the concert here. Listen to Mozart, Beethoven, Strauss. They don't know what they're doing. What are you going to do? Nobody knows. But here, the Lord tells us, "My, we're going to inherit so much, and what are you going to do with all your inheritance?" There are so many things to manage, to rule over. You're going to have dominion. It's not simple. Don't think it is simple. What about Matthew chapter 5? Blessed are the meek, for they will go to heaven. What did it say? Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Is it verse 8? Oh, no, it's not verse 8. It is verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the strong one. Strong, powerful one. Is that what it says in your Bible? What does it say? Blessed are the gifted ones. Blessed are the what? The meek. If you're a meek person, are you going to compete and grab this and fight with people for this? You know, in the world, if you're meek, you get nothing. The world is very different. In your job, you have to fight for it. You have to fight for your position. Otherwise, people they're going to step you down. Right. They're going to step all over you. So if you're meek in this world, what's going to happen to you? You lose your job. But spiritually, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what?
The earth.
The earth. This earth, let me tell you. And you can ask a lot of scientists. Ask the astrophysicists. They've been looking and looking and looking all over to see a planet that is more beautiful than this earth. And for centuries they've been looking. Right? Have they found any planet in this universe that's more beautiful than this earth? More livable? Full of life. They're not going to find anything more beautiful. They've been looking into the heaven, and everybody's looking at the heaven. They forgot about this earth. So, please, you can all go to heaven. I'm going to stay here on this earth. You can have the heaven. Even Lord Jesus, he wants to come to this earth. And he's going to come again to this earth. And in the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem is going to come down to the earth. It seems in the Bible, everything is going to come down and you want to go up? Goodbye. Please, go. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is a wonderful earth. And when the Lord comes back, he's going to restore this earth. It's going to be 7 times more beautiful. Completely restored. You can go to heaven. We will inherit the earth. So many things in the Bible, in the Word of God, concerning our inheritance. So, and what do you want to inherit? You better know. But if you don't read the Word of God, you wouldn't know what you're going to inherit. And then most of all, what did God tell the Levites? Everybody else, when they enter into the good land, they have a piece of inheritance. Only Aaron and his sons, the Levites, God says they should not have any inheritance in the good land. Why? Because I, God says, I am their inheritance. Now, do you want to have a piece of land or do you want to have God? Angie is laughing. Why? Of course, Angie would say, I want God to be my inheritance. But there is a qualification. You must be of the tribe of Levi. You must be his priest. Praise the Lord. Today, in Christ Jesus, as his church, we are a royal priesthood. Amen. And as such a royal priesthood, who is our inheritance and what is your inheritance? Actually, I'm talking about 1 John. What am I talking about? Inheritance? Yes, because being children of God, you're heirs of God. You're heirs of God. You really need to know what it's all about. If you don't want it, it's your choice. I'm not going to force you. Please. If you don't have it, I'll gain more. Right? If you don't want that piece of pie, give it to me. I have more to eat. You don't want it, that's fine. God has prepared such wonderful things for his children. But if you don't want it, it's up to you. So salvation, brothers and sisters. Why do we need salvation? Is it because of this terrible thing that entered into our flesh? And mankind became fallen. That's why we need salvation. Don't say, oh, but I think I'm a good man. There's no good man on this earth. According to man's standard, maybe you think you're a good man. But according to God's word, sin dwells in you. You are a good fallen man. Some men are terrible, sinful, evil fallen men. And you are a good fallen man. Because fallen is fallen. A dog is a dog, whether it's well-groomed, beautiful fur, wow, with perfume. First prize. In the dog show, but it's still a dog. A dog is a dog is a dog. It's a beautiful dog, but it's still a dog. So we are fallen not because we did so many wrong things. We are fallen because this thing, sin, enters into our flesh. May the Lord open our eyes. That's why you need salvation. So in order to make us children of God, the Lord has to come first to accomplish salvation, to be our sin offering, to get rid of the matter of sin. Now let's come to First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. Since we are there, we might as well talk about 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, verse 2, and it has not appeared yet what we shall be. Why? Because we still have this flesh with us. This will be the last thing to be taken away. But as long as we have this flesh with us, we have problems. But it doesn't matter, because I'll show you later why. Then we must purify ourselves as He is pure. Verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawless. And you know that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared. Why? Why?
Take away our sins.
To take away sins. Not just our sins. To take away sin altogether. To take this away. That is why He died on the cross. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, it was a marvelous death. Tonight I cannot describe to you because of lack of time. When Christ died on the cross, He not only bare our sins upon Himself, but the very source of sin and death, Satan himself, was destroyed on the cross. This is a mystery. This is truly a mystery. Let me still share something about it. Romans chapter 5 tells us through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. So, according to the Bible, we, mankind, is one entity. We're all, in God's eyes, one whole entity. That is why we Christians are one, members of the one body of Christ. One body of Christ. So you have to realize that according to the Bible, there is a corporate aspect of mankind. That is why when Adam fell, all of us became sinful. I was telling some saints before, when I was young, I always got bothered. How come? It's not fair. It was Adam who sinned. How come it affect me? I didn't do what Adam has done, right? Did you? Nope. Then how come sin came down all the way to you? Yes, because humanity, the mankind, is in God's eyes one whole entity. So if I drew a circle here signifying mankind, and Adam is the first one here, Adam, the Bible called Adam the first man. So Adam is here. Adam. Adam is poor man. Adam. Through Adam, sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world. So all have sinned and all died. That's why today we all have this problem of sin. Because sin entered into the world. Sin. This serpent, you know, that serpent, entered his life, entered his poison, entered into mankind. But according to the Bible, There is a second man, Christ. So one day, where are we going to put Christ? Let's put him here. One day, Christ came in. God became a man, and he joined mankind. He joined mankind. He became part of this fallen mankind, except without sin. This part here is without sin. 1 John tells us, right? Let's read here. Read. It's good to read. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. And in him there is what? No sin. This is wonderful. So when the Lord Jesus came to join the mankind, Satan did his best to try to penetrate him. Satan did his best to tempt him, to try to penetrate into the Lord Jesus. But did he make it? Praise God, he didn't make it. The Lord was victorious. He overcame sin. If the Lord succumbed to temptation and sin entered him, he will be just like us, then it will be the end. They will have no salvation. But praise God. Let me put another color in here. Let me put a red color. How about that? He is very special. He is the Holy One here. Sin is not in him. Impenetrable for sin. Isn't it wonderful? Then one day, when Jesus went up to the cross here, this is a very big cross. The cross is not a small one. It's a very big one. You think he went alone? No. He took the sin of the whole world with him. So when Jesus went up to the cross, this whole thing here, he took with him to the cross, including whatever is in mankind, including this terrible serpent here. This is why it says here, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the believers, the sin of the world." Let's now go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Christ himself, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for what? The sin of the whole world. You need to realize what an accomplishment. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could have done this. Nobody else could do it. So remember the principle. Through one man, Adam, sin entered. And through another one man, the second man, Christ, Jesus Christ, sin was taken away. And life was released and given to us. So when the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, he took away the flesh, the sin, the serpent, all of this problem of the whole world was taken with him to the cross, and God judged this whole thing there. So the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ just crossed out the whole thing there. And that is why whosoever believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life, because the Lord took care of the problem for you and for me and for all of us. This is wonderful. Jesus Christ the righteous, the one without sin. He went to the cross. And not alone, he took the whole world with him. Let's read Romans chapter 5 to confirm this. Amen. Amen. Verse 12, therefore, as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. But then the first man, Adam, was a picture of him, a type of him who was to come. So Christ was the second man. For verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, in the similitude, the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him, Christ, who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. This is the good news here. By one man, sin entered and all fell. But by another one man, grace was given, salvation was accomplished, and we're all saved through him. Fair enough? Fair enough. This is why you need to see what a great accomplishment Christ did on the cross. And you can now understand in Hebrews chapter 2. Let us read Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Let's all read it. Let's all read it. 14 to 16. Amen. Amen.
Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood,
he himself likewise also shared in the same. You see, he came and shared in the same. He shared in the same. Continue.
That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death.
That is the devil. Amen. You have to proclaim that. If the devil comes, you should tell them, you are a toothless serpent. You can't do anything. You try to bite me again. Nothing's going to happen because the Lord has destroyed you on the cross. This is wonderful. He has no more power. For us, the believers, the devil has no more power. Continue. That he might, verse 15, that he
release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Subject to bondage of sin and death. Verse 16.
For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham.
Amen. Therefore, please.
For all things he had to be made like his brethren.
Except sin. That he might.
Be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people.
How wonderful. To make propitiation. Just like John. 1 John chapter 2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Our Lord Jesus is such a wonderful great high priest. This is too much and too wonderful. That is why today, as the children of God, we need to enjoy this salvation. We need to, through Christ and by the Spirit, live such a wonderful life, this eternal life that is in us. Let's go back to John chapter 3. Amen. Verse 5, it says, "And you know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him will sin." Okay, let us read your King James Version, verse 6. Chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 6. Please.
"Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him."
Continue.
"Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous."
Amen. Continue.
"He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning.
Amen.
For this purpose the Son of God was manifested,
that he might destroy the works of the devil." Wonderful. And verse 9.
"Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God."
Now let me come back to this picture. In all these three parts of men, which is you and I, which part is born of God? The Spirit is born of God. So, wonderful. You have a part in you that is born of God. Is this part born of God? The flesh? No. It's not only it's not born of God, sin dwells there and the devil owns this part. He rules over this part. So, if you live according to the flesh, Romans chapter 8 says you are about to die. You will experience death, spiritual death. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, you shall experience life. So there is a part within you that is born of God, and that part cannot sin. Amen. Impossible to sin. Why? Because that is the life of God. Can the life of God sin? Can the Holy Spirit sin? That which is born of God, can it sin? No, because his seed now is right here. Amen. His seed is right here. So if you learn to turn to your spirit, praise the Lord, you cannot sin. Many times when the flesh is being tempted, the Spirit will tell you, stop. You are a child of God, born of God. Turn to the Lord. If you turn to him, then praise the Lord, you're free. But if you don't turn to him, then you continue to go on in the flesh, then you will sin. Now, let us continue to read. I'm sorry. Let's continue to read. No one who is born of God practices sin. Oh, would you like to practice sin? Of course not. Because what? Verse 9, because his seed, the seed of life, abides in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. He's talking about this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. This is why you have to grow and mature in this life. Tonight, I want to tell you something. Let us turn to Galatians chapter 4. All of us turn to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. You got it? Okay, let's read it together.
Now I say,
the heir. The heir. Who? The heir. Are you an heir?
Amen.
Amen. Good. It's talking about you. Okay, now let's read. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a baby,
does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all.
Right. That's right. The Bible is right. If you are an heir, but you're just a baby, what are you going to do as a baby or as a child, three-year-old child, and you have a bank account of 40 trillion Canadian dollars? But you are just 3 years old. What are you going to do with it?
Toys?
What kind of toys? iPad, iPad 3. You won't even know what to do with an iPad 3. You're going to buy what kind? There was a news concerning somebody, a rich man in Shanghai. I just laughed when I heard about this news. A rich man, he bought Beamers, BMW. Wow, the best BMWs, one for himself and one for his, I don't know, five-year-old son, registered even in his name. Not bad. What is a five-year-old going to do with a Beamer? Jump up and down in a car and Beamer? What is he going to do with a Beamer? Do you think a five-year-old can enjoy a Beamer? He didn't even have a license. Didn't even know how to start a car. What is he going to do? I think if you were his driver, you'd be very happy. And the driver will enjoy the Beamer. The chauffeur will enjoy the Beamer, not the five-year-old boy. So the slave has even more enjoyment. The chauffeur will have more enjoyment for the Beamer. Oh, where do you want to go? Oh, quick, I'll take you so that I can drive the Beamer. I can enjoy the Beamer. So many Christians today, if you're a babe, if you're a child, you didn't grow in life. People tell you about, you're an heir, so what? Forget it. Just give me a lollipop. I'm happy with a lollipop. Don't bother me. Just give me some candies. Give me a little matchbox car. A little Beamer. That Beamer. And I can run it under the floor. That's good enough for me. Well, why do you want to give me a big Beamer? I don't know what to do with it. So if you're an heir but you are not grown in life, what is the use? You don't know what to do with it. This is the principle. Don't think we Christians automatically, we save, now I'm okay. No. You have to grow in life. Because if you don't grow in life, you don't learn to walk by the Spirit. You're still a babe, a spiritual babe, a babe in Christ. And if you're a babe in Christ, then you cannot be an heir. when the Lord comes back, you have no part in the inheritance. Not because it's not yours, but because you're not qualified. You're not qualified, although you are an heir. You definitely are, but you're not qualified. I hope you all understand this. That is why for John, yes, you are children of God, but it doesn't yet appear what you should look like. So many Christians today, you can't tell the difference if they are a believer and they're not a believer. If you put them side by side, you can't tell. So, let us read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me just read to you. And I, brethren, I could not speak to you as with spiritually grown men. Men means adult, grown up, spiritual men. But as to men of flesh, you're just here. You're just flesh. You're just in this area here. That's carnal. You don't know the spirit. I cannot talk to you as a man of the spirit. But I talk to you as a man of the flesh. Why? As to what? As to what? Babes in Christ. Babes in Christ. 在基督里的婴孩, a baby. So we need to grow in life. As the children of God, if you do not learn to walk in the light, as we have seen this morning, then you are still in darkness. Don't think Christians cannot walk in darkness. Many of them do. Coming back to 1 John chapter 1. And this is a message which we have heard from him and announced to you. Who are you? The unbelievers? The children of God, the believers. That God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, so a lot of people say, don't believe everything that people say. Words are very cheap. You can say anything. Don't be impressed by doctrines, teachings. Oh, he can really speak, or oh, the message is good. Forget about just saying. Don't just say. If you just say, that we have fellowship with him, and yet you walk in darkness, we lie. So he's talking about unbelievers? No, he's talking about believers. He's talking about Christians. Christians who are not walking by the Spirit, who are not in the light, but Christians who are in this area here, who still walk in darkness, in the flesh. So if you walk in darkness, John will tell you, you lie. And you do not the truth. So if you're in darkness, you just don't know. You don't know. That's why here we read, right in the beginning of the meeting, verse 6, he who says, chapter 2, verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks. Don't just say and you don't walk. But if you are walking, you don't have to say that much. Because we are dealing with life. Life is something living within us. And this life must be manifested. So if you're in darkness, you wouldn't even know your own problem. If people tell you you're wrong, you'll get mad. Oh, your hair will stand up, you'll get mad. Why do you criticize me? Who are you to say this? Just like that pastor. Hey, you have no right to criticize me. I'm representing God, he said. Then one brother told him, then God must be wrong because you're representing him and you're all wrong. So they left. Don't be like that. That shows that we are in darkness. And this life is not primarily for others. This life is primarily for me, myself, for you, yourself. Don't be a light to others. Christ is the light for others. That's good enough. I don't need to be your light. The light within you must shine. And we all, should practice to walk in the light as He is in the light. Walking in the light is the most basic and yet essential important aspects of our Christian life. From the very beginning, becoming a Christian, learn to walk in the light. Because this light will show you what is going on in your heart. It will enlighten every part. Without this light, you will not know your true condition. A person who is not in the light is in darkness. And John says he doesn't know what he's doing. He didn't know where he's going. And what is going on in your own heart you don't know. Then how can you help other people? So light is a very essential aspect of life. John mentioned, he's an expert in life. He mentioned two major aspects concerning the characteristic of this life. Number one is light. Light. God is light. And everything that is exposed, Paul said, is light. And this light will produce the fruit of this light is all goodness, righteousness, truth. You'll be walking in truth and righteousness. This is really wonderful. And the Lord will expose everything within you and then take it away. The blood will wash away. All unrighteousness. Isn't it good? It'll make you healthy, spiritually healthy. And you will be a person walking in the truth. John, 2 John, 3 John, John said, I'm so glad to hear that my children are all walking in the truth. This is good because you're in the light. The light and the truth are just same thing of two aspects. Light, truth, and righteousness. These are all related. Sin, death, darkness, unrighteousness, lawlessness, they are all interrelated. But if we learn to walk in the light, then you will really see a lot of wonderful things. You will see the living God as well. So to walk in the light, I hope that all of us will aspire to walk in the light. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And tomorrow we will see the second point, which is love. God is love. The light is important. It will bring us into the proper fellowship with God. And love is important because it will build us up together causing us to love one another. That's for the building. So we do need two things. We don't need too many things. It's not very complicated. You need light and you need love. We'll continue tomorrow. It's getting late. Otherwise, we'll all fall asleep here.